to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll be reading verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ, our strength and our Redeemer, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we come to a passage now that has been read variously. It has been variously understood or misunderstood. It has been interpreted in all number of different ways. Yes, conflicts have arisen over this passage. Some ridicule, some mockery has come about because of this passage. Some people say, see there, your Bible has a very low view. Paul has a very low view of women. There's mockery and ridicule that has popped up. Some have simply positioned themselves with distant curiosity and wonderment. Others have thrown up their hands and offered a conclusion such as, I have no idea what's going on there. Well, here we are, 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to just jump over this passage. Here we go. Paul speaks of heads and head coverings. He speaks of hair, men and women, and who was created first and who comes from whom. There are references to honor and mentions of glory. And Paul even says, because of the angels. What does any of this mean? Just what is Paul referring to? What was going on there? And what, if anything, does this mean for us here? Does Paul actually teach that women, at least the women in the Corinthian church, should be wearing something on their heads? And is this something other than their hair? Something in addition to their hair? A hat, a bonnet, a veil? If Paul does mean something other than their hair, do the women have to wear it at all times, or just while at church, during worship, while praying or prophesying? Is this hair? Or does this have something to do with, well, is this more than hair? Allow me to tip my hand. at the beginning of this sermon. I'm going to pop the door open just a hair. There are tangles in this passage. Because of this, some have difficulty combing through the verses. So what I'll do in just a moment is I'm going to offer a summary statement of what Paul is teaching here. And I'll do so in hopes of avoiding some snarls or some snags. Then we're going to walk through the passage and see how this reading, this interpretation, makes sense of the whole. And I don't want to brush things aside. At the end, I'm going to point out a few other things that may be going on. By the way, Paul is using words in various ways in this passage. He does so with the word head. He does so with the word covering. Thus, that introduction. As we do this, as we walk through it this way, I think we will see that Paul is actually weaving or braiding a wonderful argument for the church being the church in all she does, in appearance and in her actions, all before the watching world, all to display the Lord's creation intentions, the Lord's creational designs, the Lord's creational order for His image bearers, male and female. Now, oftentimes the overall point of Paul is missed because someone is caught up in the details of the covering. Whatever it is that Paul is teaching in this passage, he was not just throwing it in here because he didn't have another place to put it. Whatever interpretation one takes of this passage, it ought to go with the flow of what Paul is dealing with here. It also ought to fit with the rest of the Bible. So if you're going to draw conclusions only about hair length or only about hats or coverings, be they separate from hair, one must be consistent with the rest of the Bible. So what is this covering? Paul is dealing with hair, but not merely with hair. The covering for women is her hair. Her hair is given to her, it is given to her, and is specifically referenced in this passage, verse 15, as part of her glory, as that which is given to her as a covering. Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Covering. Hair. Paul is dealing with hair, but not merely with hair. Hair is mentioned because it is part of his larger point. His larger point is the one which is commonly missed, because people are snagged on the hair or the covering. What is his larger point? It's about the church being and acting like the church, because the church, because we are the renewed humanity. We are the renewed Adams and Eves following the last Adam. As such, we are particularly to reflect the image and glory of God in all that we do, in even how we appear. This is something which was woven into creation and into the order of creation. This will be seen in the God-given differences spoken of at creation. Male and female, He created them. Differences woven into creation. There is also unity present in creation. Male and female, He created them. And there's also a unity. God blessed them and said to them, and appointed them. In this, the image bearers, male and female, reflect the Trinity. The Trinity, God's own nature, where there is both distinction and unity. Men and women are both in the church, however, they are different, and that difference ought to be noticeable. And one of the ways that it is noticeable is at first glance. Thus, hair is mentioned. Paul is dealing with hair, but not merely with hair. Paul addresses the church. Now, I praise you in this. And here's the point. If you can't get it right in the church, you're not going to get it right out on the streets of Corinth. If we can't get it right here, we're not going to get it right out there. If we can't deal with this here, we will continue to be mush-mouthed whenever we are asked to address anything out in the marketplace. If we can't get gender roles clear when we act and how we appear, we're bound to be confused elsewhere. Now, I'm going to offer you a summary statement of what Paul is speaking of. Then we're going to walk through the passage with that summary statement in mind, and we're going to show how this clear, simple interpretation makes sense of the whole. It's actually far smoother of a passage than we might think. And then, Lord willing, we'll deal with some additional things that might have popped up. So here's the summary statement. Paul is dealing with the God-given distinctions and unity of his image bearers. Paul is dealing with the God-given distinctions and unity of his image bearers. Distinctions and unity which are rooted in creation, reflected in the created order, and which display his own nature. The image of God being renewed. Let me repeat that. Paul is dealing with the God-given distinctions and unity of his image bearers. These distinctions, this unity, is rooted in creation, reflected in the created order, and display our Lord's own nature. Now, that's the gravity upon which Paul walks. I mean, that's the turf upon which he walks. The whole biblical theology is the gravity that holds him onto his path. We don't think in those ways, so what's going on here? Anyway, you've got the idea. Now let's walk through the passage, and I'll try to remind you of this as we go. So follow along, have your Bibles open. We're going to walk through the passage, beginning again in verse 2. Paul praises the church in Corinth for remembering him and holding to the traditions just as they were delivered. You're doing well in this. Keep it up. Now the instruction is going to follow. In verse 3, there's a starting point. I'm going to tip my hand again. There is both unity and distinction between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul is actually going to mention that in verse 3. The head of Christ is God. So now you know where we're going. But let me point out some distinctions. Because distinctions are rooted in creation, we need to understand this when we come to this passage. There are distinctions in the way the word head is used. It's used in verse 5 as physical head, skull. This. Okay, because there it says that if a woman is not going to be covered, she ought to have her head shaved. That's a physical head. But head can also be used in the sense of role or position, even authority. Paul, to understand the Bible, you need to understand how the language is being used. So there's a distinction in the way head is being used. Because of that, there are distinctions in relationships. This is the current or the gravity of this whole passage. Paul is going to mention distinctions in relationships between men and women. Indeed, even Christ and God. This is rooted in the very nature of God. There are distinctions as well as unions. And these distinctions are not despisings. Simply because there are distinctions does not mean the door is open, the gate is open to despise, to put down, to consider as less worth. Simply because someone has a different role than another doesn't mean that the other is worth less. The son has a different role than the father and is not less worthy or less God than the father. In the nature of God in the Trinity, there is unity and diversity. So in verse 3, now to the text itself, the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Paul adds that last line on there, the head of Christ is God, to reinforce this point, that there is diversity, there is distinctions as well as unity, and there are not to be despisings. To not act according to one's distinctive role equals unfaithfulness. Let me repeat that. To not act according to one's distinctive role is unfaithfulness. For the Father to have sent the Son and the Son to say, no, that would have been unfaithfulness. There's a difference in role there. Let me phrase this another way. To not recognize or act according to one's distinctive role is unfaithfulness and dishonor. Dishonor. To not behave according to your place or role is to not honor your head. So who are you? How have you been created? How have you been crafted, built, made? We shall see that Paul is walking on the ground that has the gravity of creation and the image of God, the creation of man and woman. And it's assumed all over the place. We can't even walk through this without recognizing this. So, the God who is both one and three has image bearers who are both in union and have distinction. And they are to look like it and act like it. Note, yes, hair is mentioned in this passage. And it is mentioned as a specific covering for women. Is it possible that Paul has distinctions found in creation right in mind? Verse 4. What we're going to do is we're going to take this understanding of unity and distinctions found in the created order, and we're going to see if it works in this passage. So we're going to walk through remembering that this hair is given to a woman for a covering. It's part of her distinctiveness as an image bearer of God. Now look at verse 4 with this understanding in mind. Read through with me. Every man, if a man is praying or prophesying with his head covered, what's the covering? We already know what it is. It's long hair. It's gender blur. If he's praying or prophesying with his head covered, that is, as a woman, contrary to his creational distinctiveness, he dishonors his head. He dishonors Christ. Verse 5 begins with the Greek particle de, which means and, or similarly, every woman, verse 5, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that is, not as a woman with her hair, which was given to her as a covering, verse 15, and not according to her natural created distinctiveness. What is she doing? She's dishonoring her head. Blur, not you, me. For, it is explained there in the middle of verse 5, for, it is explained that it is as if, it is one and the same as if her head were shaved. That is, as if she didn't look like a woman, or didn't have hair, or was looking more like a man. We're going to walk through this. Verse 6, this is continued. For a woman to not be covered, verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, that is, according to her God-given distinctiveness, she might as well have her hair cut off, shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, and it is, let her be covered. Let her look her God-given part. Note the word shameful. That's taking honor and flipping it over. What's been given to you for your glory, or how do you honor your head? By this. Well, if I'm not going to honor, I'm going to pursue shame. We're going to keep walking through this. All of that was about created distinctiveness. Created distinctiveness. God created his image bearers, male and female. And you're all like, I wonder what they look like. Apart from anatomy. What do they look like after God clothed them? All of that, we're walking through the passage now, all of that was about created distinctiveness. Now we're going to come to created order. Or you might want to do it this way. This, and then this, and then this, and then this. Follow along, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Indeed, now. He ought not to look like a woman, because he's the image and glory of God. He is the image and glory of God. Man, Adam, was created first. Clearly the image of God. Clearly the glory of God. God says, it is good. He created Adam. And we know Adam was created just before Eve. Image of God. Good. Tov. Good. Verse goes on. Well, I'm going to, all of verse 7 again. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. He ought not to look like a woman. Since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. What's going on here? Okay. This is not saying that a woman is not in the image and glory of God. This is saying that she is that and then some. If a man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man, we could say that she's all this. She's all that. So people misread this and they go, oh, high view for man, low view of women. No, Paul is saying it's this and this. Remember, God's image bearers are male and female. Adam was created first. We're dealing here with created order right now. By the way, how did Adam interpret this? He interpreted this as, she's all that. Wow, yes, glory. Wondrous glory. That's how God intended it. And by the way, that's what's meant by glory. Glory. Men, typically speaking, you're not glorious. You're the glory of God, yes, that's what the Bible says. But women, especially those of you who are married, your wife's your glory. Biblically speaking, what is glory? Biblically speaking, glory comes at the end. We're talking about order, remember? This is how we understand what Paul is talking about here with creational, not just distinctions, but now creation order. Bless you. Biblically speaking, glory comes at the end. Glory is more than complement. Glory is completion. The fulfillment, the end, the culmination. You know this biblically. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So for God's foreknowledge, his intimate relationship to choose results in glorification. Glory comes at the end. Glory comes later. Glory is eschatological. Men, you know this. You begin and she makes things better. You start and she finishes. You provide and she perfects. You are basic and she beautifies. She is the glory of man. This is a very high view of women. Don't forget where we are. As with the Trinity, there are distinctions in roles and there is unity. The diverse roles in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, leads to no disparagement of the other. There is unity, union, as well as distinctiveness. So too with the man and the woman, male and female, image bearers of God. There is distinction in roles as well as unity. There's no disparagement here. Matter of fact, we have this on the world. Out there, they're constantly disparaging one or the other. The church, if we can't get it straight here, we have nothing to say out there. Verse 8, let's remember we're dealing with creation order now. Verse 8, walk through this. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. This is creation order. This is saying that she was created from and after Adam. You remember, she was crafted from his side. Not rib. Hebrew is not rib, but from his side. Verse 9. It says, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. I'm going to take you into the Greek kitchen for a moment. The Greek kitchen. This idea for, created for, gives this idea of you here for me. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's actually because of. So, creation order. Nor was the man created because of the woman, but woman was created because of the man. How do we understand that? The man was already there. And because of the man, the Lord God crafted from his side a woman. Beautiful temple language. He used the language of building the temple. He builds this beautiful temple, and that's why Adam goes, wow, glory, glory, yes. So verse 9 is actually says man was created because, not that man was created because of the woman, but woman was then created because of the man. Again, unity and distinction. All right, verse 10. Because of this, because of what? Verse 10 says, for this reason, because of this. Because of the created distinctiveness and the created order. Because of this, the woman ought to have authority on her head. Some of your translations say a symbol of authority. That's not in there. It just says authority on head. She ought to have authority on head. Let me explain. To behave according to your distinctive creation in the image of God, no shame, delighted. This is how God made me. To behave and to appear according to your distinctive creation in the image of God and according to the order of creation, ladies, as the glory of man, in this passage, that is to look distinctively female. And this ought to be evident in everything about you, from your appearance to your interactions to your role and your position. All of this shows, when that is in place, when that is there, you know what it shows? Acknowledgement and acceptance of God's creational intention, creational design, creational order. It is having authority on your head. I got it. Yes, Paul is speaking about hair as a covering, but he's not merely speaking about hair. At the end of verse 10, it says, because of the angels, people go, oh, see, angels always have really long flowing hair. I don't know about that. What does this mean? Angels. Remember, angels are messengers or pastors. Oh, and remember our passage is about a distinctive order in the church. If the renewed humanity can't get things right here, we have nothing to say out there. Because of the angels, because of the angel of the church of Thyatira and Sidus and Sardis and Philadelphia, Laodicea, because of the pastor of the church, because of pastors. This has reference to distinctive roles in the church. Yes, the context, creational distinctiveness and creation order and creation glory, and the church is supposed to display the image and glory of God through being the new humanity, being who we are, where men and women are both present. We are present according to the Lord's intention, and we acknowledge it boldly. Paul is speaking of behavior in the church. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. Verse 5, every woman praying or prophesying. That's when you get together. In that sense, prophesying, by the way, refers to corporate singing. Paul is speaking of the church gathered and acting like the church. Let's be obvious. The roles of men and women are different. There is unity as well as distinctiveness. It's present in our children. It's present among all the children of God. And it has been this way from creation. When we enter the community of the church, this ought to be evident as well. The Lord has appointed different roles for men and women, not because one is more valuable than the other, but because they are different. This is not a matter of despising or tearing down. This is a matter of creational distinction, creational order. The Lord has appointed men to have certain roles in the church because of the place of Jesus, who was and is still a man, but who came to claim and to love and beautify his bride. There is no place for ministerial disparagement of women. We are all the bride. Nor is there a place where we are trying to remove the men from being ministers. It's one of the reasons why men ought to be pastors. Paul is saying, you know what, I'm going to praise you. You've got this one straight. And you know what, you're in Corinth. You've got a place where everybody's, it's as if somebody's changed all the price tags. Everything's gone crazy. I'm going to praise you in this. By the way, there's another possibility, and it fits in with this interpretation. The other possibility of this, because of the angels, not just that it's pastors or ministers, it could be because of angels. It could be literally angels. Try to remember this. Paul is dealing with the church as we gather. What does Hebrews 12 say about what's happening right now? You know, when you gather as the church, you know what you've done? This is what Hebrews 12, 22 says. You have come to Mount Zion. This is what you've done today. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Why is there order here? Because of the angels. You know what? You've gathered here today. This is much larger than just, I wanted to show up today. I didn't have anything else to do. So let's continue. Paul is speaking about hair, but not merely about hair. Paul is speaking about distinctions in the created order. But he's also mentioning that there's a clear unity in the created order as well. There's unity in the created order. Verse 11. Nevertheless, man is not independent. That should be rendered something like without, apart from, separate from. There's unity. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man separate from woman, nor woman separate from man. Choris, gone away from. There's a unity that's present. Don't drive the wedge too deeply. Don't say, oh, there, and there's no unity. That would be a denial of the Trinity. Neither is separate from the other in the Lord. There's a togetherness, a unity that is present and is to be especially seen in the Lord. It's fascinating. You know, Paul's argument is so beautiful here. His writing is so wonderful. This was seen in the first creation and in all subsequent births. That's what he's going to do right now. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, first creation, she came from Adam's side, so man also comes through woman every subsequent birth. No one in the history of the world, no one here, is here except having come through a woman. There's glorious unity as well. And Paul ends verse 12. You know what? All of this is from God. All of this was God's design the whole time. So based upon all of this, Paul then asks this question. Judge among yourselves. Go ahead. Judge among yourselves. Based upon all of this, is it proper for a woman, verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? That is as if she's not a woman, as if there are no created distinctions, as if created order does not exist. This is not despising her. This is acknowledging the glory of God. The same is true for men, verse 14, does not even nature... Hasn't this been the way it's always been? It's been woven into creation. Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Be careful about by the way, here, about being a square wheel and just going. Be careful of that. Because remember, Paul is dealing with hair, but not merely about hair. People go, oh, hair can't, how long? But, no, we're going to come to that in a moment. It's one of our loose ends. Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory. It's a glory to her. That word glory again. She's the glory of man. How do you recognize the glory? She's distinct from a man. That's all Paul's saying. It's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Well, it's been a lot of work, but we've walked through this. Paul is dealing with created realities. We are the renewed and redeemed humanity, and we ought to be the first place that demonstrates this. Oh, there's so much more that we could deal with, but I'm going to end with a few things. Paul is dealing with hair, but not merely with hair. Some people ask, how long? Long enough to be distinctively male and female. Everybody's always going, well, how long does it have to be? It's asking the wrong question. Who are you? How did God create you? Look that way. And by the way, the question on length gets completely muddled when we take a look at what else has gone on in the Bible. See, this is the reason that it's not, the covering is not something other than the hair. And we'll get with that in a moment. And people say, well, it's a matter of how long. You know that there were people in the Bible that had long hair, men that had long hair of the Lord's approval. Our Old Testament lesson today was from Numbers chapter 6 about the Nazarites. Nazarites, for the entire time of their vow, were to not allow a razor to touch their heads. They could have been pretty shaggy. Been pretty evident. Now you know that there were Nazarites, and these were faithful men taking vows to the Lord. God approved it. This is not merely about hair length. That's what we commonly misunderstand. There were Nazarites who were lifelong Nazarites. Samson, when you think of Samson, what are you thinking? Your hair. And what happens when Delilah? She cuts off his hair. Everybody knows that. Samson was a lifelong Nazarite. John the Baptist, lifelong Nazarite. There were also temporary Nazarite vows. The Apostle Paul took a temporary Nazarite vow. You'll read about it in Acts 18, and he cut off his hair when he arrived in Corinth. Corinth. It wasn't a matter of men can't have longer hair, but they must be distinctively male in their hair length, in their appearance, and with what they're doing. Okay? Now what about, and by the way, in Judges chapter 5, verse 2, the song of Deborah, in Judges 5, verse 2, there's actually, you could translate the words this way, when locks hung loose in Israel. The children of God had just defeated the Canaanites, and Deborah is singing a song of victory because the warriors went forward when locks hung loose. That's different than our American military, which is, you know, it's high and tight and you know, cut it. In the their warriors were, it's as if they were in holy war. And as some kind of Nazarite type of, they're going forward. So hair length is not the simple issue, is not the issue. What about hats? It's not a physical additional head covering, and I'll tell you why. Old covenant priests wore hats. This wouldn't have made any sense to anybody in that day and age to say, well, you know what's going on? Paul's actually advocating that something other than her hair, that she has to wear a hat. She has to wear, because she's a woman, because men are never to wear a hat. Well, Paul the priest always wore turbans. They always wore hats. Exodus 29 is rather clear about that. Leviticus 8, Zechariah 3, they're wearing head coverings. So there were men wearing head coverings then. And furthermore, the rest of the New Testament does not uphold the idea that this is something other than her hair. When Simon Peter addressed the church, and he addressed the ladies, that would have been a perfect time for him to say, and by the way, it doesn't really matter what your hair looks like as long as it's covered. But he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. He could have just said, you know what, have a proper veil, wear a hat. And furthermore, by the way, this wouldn't have made any sense at all. The scriptures are being read publicly. And remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, the church in Corinth, this is being read from 2 Corinthians 3. And remember the passage where Moses is in the presence of God and his face shone and he had to put a veil over his face because the people... Phew. And Paul then says, you know, there are people that don't understand Christ. They don't understand Christ because for them a veil lays over their heart. They're veiled. This is what Paul says. Imagine this being read in a congregation where women have a veil. It wouldn't have made any sense. Paul, this is read out loud. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lays on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us not be contentious. Such things are not to be named in the church. Paul is getting ready to be dealing with some areas of contention in the body. And he's going to say, I'm not going to praise you in this. Very next verse. I'm not going to praise you because you're not acting as if you're one another. But you know who you are? You are the church. You are the renewed humanity. You are the people of God. Everyone has been made in the image of God. You are to reflect it. You are to reflect that glory especially to the praise and glory of God, to the acknowledgement of how the Lord has done things, male and female. Image bearers of God, bear His name to the praise of His glorious grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You through Jesus Christ, who is indeed the head of the church, the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for instructing us by Your Holy Spirit. Now, by Your Spirit, cause Your word to dwell in us richly. May we think rightly about Your word and act accordingly with one another as we declare the glory of Your name in all that we do. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.